Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. So let me give you just kind of a background a little bit. In just a few days in this scripture, Jesus will be going to a cross outside of the city, outside of the gate of Jerusalem, and he will be giving his life for those of who call him Lord. He will be giving his life for me. He will be giving his life for you. He will be dying. There will be no more public appearances, no more public sermons. The battle between Jesus and his enemies will be over. They will have done their deceitful deed. And so now Jesus is gathering with those whom he called to follow him. He's gathering around with the 12. This is very important that you get this. He's gathering with the 12. Each one he asked to come and follow me. Each one. And so the 12 are there. He loves them. He's just wanting to share a last meal with them. He's wanting them to see his heart. He's wanting to show his friendship, because that's what you would do back in those days. If you invited someone in to share a meal with you, listen to this, to share a meal with you, then it was saying that you let them in your space. You let them in your circle. You were inviting them to be a close, close friend. And so that's what's happening here. But here's what's incredible. Listen, he knows what's taking place. He knows what's going on. He knows that the chief priests have gotten together and they're wanting to kill him. He knows that they're wanting to betray him. He knows that Judas had already gone to the chief priest and sold himself out. He knows all of that. He knows all of that. And as the hostility of man and hostility in their heart rises, listen to this, the love in Jesus' heart rises. Do you understand what I just said? Because here's what you got to understand. The world hates the church. The world hates anything that points to Jesus. Please hear me. The world hates anything that points to Jesus. So innate within us is this desire to say, you hate me, you want to fight me, let's fight. That's within all of us. If you push too hard, son, we're going to come back. But can I tell you something? They pushed very hard, and Jesus took every bit of their blows, every one of their pushbacks, everything, and took them and bore them on himself and went to the cross and died. So how are we to the church? As hostility grows in their hearts, love must grow in our hearts. Please hear that, church. Well, when is the church going to fight back? Listen to me. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do you know how we fight back? Pastor, what is our posture of fighting? That was good. I mean, that's it. We don't think about it that way. Can I tell you something? There's no fighting. Yeah, this life is a fight. This life is a war. But praise God, we've already won. We've already won the and the only battle that the Bible is going to mention that is to come. Jesus is going to come back in Revelation 19, and we're going to be following him on horses. That's what Revelation 19 says. We're going to be coming back with him, and you know what's going to happen? We're not even going to be able to draw a sword. Adrian Rogers said he's going to say, "Drop dead," and it's gone, and we win. We've already won. And so the big thing I want you to see is that in these verses that follow that we're about to read, it's the closing scenes of the Savior's life. And as man is doing its worst to God, to Jesus, Jesus is doing his best for man. So Matthew 26, beginning in verse 14, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Matthew 26, beginning in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. You can find that in Luke 22. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'This teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not even been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day, to that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, please speak mightily in these next few minutes. God, this is such a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. It is pregnant with truth. So God, I pray that we will truly listen for your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would give me the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me give you just, describe the setting for you, okay, a little bit deeper. And so verse 14 says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And so what blows my mind is the fact that this man, Judas Iscariot, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, was chosen by Jesus. Jesus had to handpick him to come along and follow him. He saw miracles. He heard the words that Jesus preached. And yet none of it had an impact on Judas's life. Have you ever heard the old saying, it's like watering a dead stick? That was Judas. It was like watering a dead stick. None of it made an impact on Judas. I mean, here was a man. He was around all of the events of the life of Jesus. He watched Jesus pray. He heard Jesus pray. And none of it changed him. He was often by the Lord's side, but he was never on the Lord's side. You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with me?" I want you to listen to Proverbs 5:14. Proverbs 5:14. Listen to this. I was on the verge of total ruin. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Choir, don't miss that. Orchestra, don't miss that. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Here's what I mean. Let me just put it in 21st century vernacular. You ready? I played in the orchestra every Sunday. I was on church staff. I was a deacon. I was there. Matter, I started coming to church 9 months before I was born. Come on, there's so many people that have that testimony. Hey, are you saved? Man, I've been in church my whole life. Praise God. Listen to me. So have my kids. Every one of my kids, listen, they have been in church their whole life, but can I tell you something? They still have to come to the point where they have to by themselves individually accept the price that has been paid for them and one-on-one with Jesus, pray and ask Jesus to save them. I don't care how faithful you've been to this church. It doesn't matter. Listen to me, it doesn't matter when it comes to eternity. When it comes to eternity. You must individually, every one of you, you can't ride anybody's coattails to heaven. No one's. Yeah, but my granddaddy. Yeah, but my grandmama. Now, I don't care if your granddaddy's Billy Graham, your grandmama was Lottie Moon. You still must have Jesus as your Savior. That would be pretty cool, though, but isn't it? And so he goes on to say this. Listen, he goes on and he says, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. And he said in verse 15, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Man, that passage right there blows my mind. Here's why. The chief priest had been, for over a year now, they've been plotting how they could betray Jesus. Don't miss this. They've been plotting how they could betray Jesus. They knew they were going to betray him. They just didn't know how. They didn't know how. And then they're sitting there and in pops Judas, one of his disciples. And he says, "Hey man, if y'all want him, I'll help you get him." Every one of us could say something like this. "Oh Judas, how could you do that?" And yet, listen to me, and yet, you and I betray him every day. You may not call it betrayal. You know, young people, when you give into that moment of lust and passion, and you think nobody's going to know. Businessman, when you make that shady business deal, do you know that it goes against, contrary to everything the Word of God teaches about integrity? Listen, you may not call it betrayal. It's betrayal. It's betrayal. And you see, dear friends, hear me. One of his own. And so don't think, I could never betray Jesus. Peter said, I will die for you before I betray. I will die with you and for you before I betray you. What did Jesus say? Man, before that cock, before the rooster crows, two times you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me. And so I've been there. Listen, I mean, I'm telling you, with tears flowing down my face, I've gone to God and said, God, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. God, I'm with you. I'm with you. And then by the next day, I've already done something to blow it. Am I preaching to myself? Do I need to just be looking at the screen? I mean, I'm just telling you, I've done that. That's why I pray. Hey, can I tell you something? That's why I get teary-eyed when we sing about grace. And so Judas's problem was, he was always interested in what he could get out of life instead of what he could give into life. That's how a lot of people live. He had heard Jesus say, in order for you to gain your life, you must lose it. He had watched the lady break the expensive bottle of perfume and anoint Jesus, and what he could see. He couldn't see this great blessing. All he could see was money slipping through his hands. And so then he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Can I just tell you what blows my mind right there? You can't read it in the English language, but the idea is that they bargained over the price to betray Jesus. So it went on something like this. Judas walks in, hey guys, if you want to betray him, I'll help you. But what are you going to give me? They say, we'll give you 15, 45. Judas said, I want 45. They said, we'll give you 30. They said, sold. Can I tell you how little of emphasis, how little they thought of Jesus in order for them? Think about that, guys. Think about that. So here's what I want it to turn back on you, and I want you to ask yourself this question. We betray him for a whole lot less than that sometimes. That translates to about $20 in today's society, $20. We spend that when you go eat today, if you take me. Think about that, $20. But yet, for that quick pleasure, that moment of pleasure. Do you know that Hebrews chapter 11 says there is a passing pleasure to sin? Do you realize that if it was not fun to sin, nobody would do it? But it's passing. Young people, it is passing. It will not last. It will not last. But it was also fulfilling Scripture, because in Zechariah 11:12, it also said that he would be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. And so here we see that in verse 16, he goes on to say this. Listen, so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now watch this. He sought opportunity to betray him. And so here's what Judas did. He began to watch the life of Jesus. He began to think back everywhere he went. He probably got out some kind of a map and he said, now where does Jesus normally go? What is his routine? How does he do this? How does he do that? And then Luke tells us in Luke 22 that he waited to do it when he was absent from the multitude. When he was absent from the multitude, he waited to do it. You know why he waited to do it from the absent multitude? He probably knew that Peter would kill him if he found out. And so what do we have here? What we have is Judas, one of his own, having the ultimate betrayal. With all of that going on, now I want to point your attention to how Jesus handles it. And so notice the preparation for the supper. Verse 17, listen to what it says. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? So in other words, he said, listen, Jesus, you got to eat the Passover. We got to observe it. So where do we want to have that? Where do you want to have it at? And here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes the The unleavened bread and Passover are used interchangeably in the Bible, but they're actually separate feasts. The feast of unleavened bread lasted for about 8 days. It lasted for about 8 days, and it was a reminder for them of the time that they spent in Egypt and how they were rescued out, but also a time that they are to be separated from the world, because the bread that they would eat would have no leaven. And so they would remember that they were once in bondage in Egypt, but yet now they've been set free and they're to be separated from the world. But then the feast of Passover, only lasted 1 day. And that's what they're getting ready to celebrate. They're celebrating the Passover. What was that? If you remember that night in Egypt, when the children of Israel were still under Egyptian bondage, that they had petitioned Pharaoh Moses said, "Let my people go, let my people go, let my people go," and he never would. So all these plagues started falling on Moses. I mean, on Egypt. And so what happened? Well, Moses said, "There will come tonight, and God will take the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every family." And so he tells the children of Israel, "Here is how you escape that. Listen to me. Can I tell you something? Please hear me." Some people say, "Pastor, do you think we'll be here when the ultimate great tribulation happens?" Well, I believe that my Bible teaches that we won't. Now, you can disagree with me. That's fine, but bring your scripture. I believe that we won't, and here's why. Every time in scripture that we see ultimate wrath being poured out on the world, God some way, somehow makes it a way that his own is protected. That his own is protected. So how are we going to be protected? Are you ready? It's called the great snatch. It's the rapture. He's going to rapture us out of here. That's what it means to rapture. It means to snatch up. My daddy raptured me a lot in church. He snatched me up. And so watch. That night, he tells the children of Israel, he said, "There's a way out. If you'll take the blood of a sacrifice, blood of a lamb sacrifice, place it over the lintel of your door, over the top part of your door. When God passes over that night, listen, when he comes to your house, if there is blood over the door, he will pass over your house." That's why it's called the Passover. He will pass over your house and your children will be spared. So they did that. And so now the Passover pointed to the death of Jesus. The Lord's Supper points back to the death of Jesus. And so that's why we celebrate it. And so that's the preparation of the supper. Number two, listen to this. Have you ever been out to eat with somebody? Or do you remember when you were kids? And maybe you were sitting down to eat, and maybe you and your brother or sister, maybe y'all did something you weren't supposed to. And man, you're sitting down to eat and you're enjoying a meal, and then somebody just ruins your meal. Are you there? I mean, parents of infants, can you hear me? I mean, it happens. Just ruins your meal. You're like, you ruined my meal. Hey, here they are. They're sitting down to eat with Jesus. And Jesus drops a bombshell on them. I mean, Jesus literally made their jaws drop. And so from the preparation for the supper, now I want you to see the confrontation with the sinner. Listen to what it says in verse 20. "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12." So all of them were there. All right, do y'all remember? Judas, he's already made the deal. He's already sold Jesus out. He's searching for a time to betray him. Now here's how they would eat back in those days. They wasn't at a table. They reclined. And so here they are, all reclined around Jesus. They're all sitting around Jesus and around this small table that is set before them. And they're all just sitting there. They're all just reclined out. This Judas knows what he's done. He knows what he's about to do. And the reason I'm hammering this down is because some of you may be on the verge of having an affair in here. You may be on the verge of doing something that you know you're going to regret. I want to stand flat-footed and tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, listen to the Spirit of God and listen to this preacher. Don't do it. Verse 21. "Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" Notice what it says, the disciples. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Can I tell you why? Hey guys, Do you know what, brother? You remember me telling the story about Brother E.A. Hester inviting me to church? Some of y'all may remember, maybe not. Brother E.A. Hester. Brother E.A. Hester is the one that led my Uncle Bill to the Lord. My Uncle Bill, I've told you, made a big impact in my life. You know what, Brother E.A. Hester, who's with Jesus now, do you know what he told my Uncle Bill about reading the Bible? He said, read the Gospels. He said, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you begin to walk like Jesus, move on to other parts. Now, I know that messes up our daily Bible reading plan, but can I tell you something? That's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty good. But hear me. So read the Gospels. When you read part of the Gospels, here's what you're going to find. Leading up to this part, the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? Even after this, they begin to ask themselves, they begin to argue. Read John chapter 12. They begin to argue about, I bet it's not me. It's got to be him. They begin to argue amongst themselves. And so they're sorrowful, and the reason they're sorry is because they realize, oh no, we could betray the very one who loves us the most. And they said, Lord, is it I? Listen to me, dear friends. That's why, please take heed. When you stand, take heed lest you fall. In other words, don't. I pledge every day of my life, Jesus, I want to follow you. Oh, I want to follow you, and I pray I never betray you. I pray the way Vance Havner prayed. And he said, Vance Havner died way up in his 80s, maybe even 90s. He went to be with Jesus. Vance Havner said, even when he was in his 80s, he said, if I ever bring shame to my Father's name, I pray he go ahead and takes me home. What if we all live with that? What if we live with that? Mindset that, God, I want to be so on fire for you, and I want to be so dedicated to you that if I bring shame to your name, take me home. That's radical. It's biblical. See, what we've done is we've taken what is biblical and said, oh, that's too radical, when Jesus says, actually, it's normal. And so when you get somebody that tries to model that, we put them on a pedestal and try to say, I could never be like them. You were never called to be like them. You were called to be like him, and it can only happen through the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. So I love you. I do, man. But I fear that we are in this Christian walk and we're just kind of, come what may, what? Guys, no. Do you know we were never told to step back and let the devil bring it to us? We were told that the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, we got to take it to them. Amen? Don't be on the defense. We got to be on the offense. And so he says in verse 22, they became exceedingly sorrowful. And then in verse 23, I want you to listen to what he says in verse 23. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. He who dipped his hand in the dish will betray me. In other words, remember now, here we go. Jesus has invited them in. They're observing the Passover meal, but they're having dinner as friends. The ultimate betrayal was to let someone in your inner circle, let someone in your space, and then for them to betray you. And that's exactly what Psalm 41:9 says, and that's exactly what the Word of God says. And so at this very moment, with the blood money in his heart, and blood money on his body, and the murder in his heart, he begins to dip with Jesus in the bowl. And so listen to what it says in verse 24. Listen to this. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written. The Son of Man goes just as it indeed is written, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, let me tell you what this is teaching. A lot of people say, well, Judas was bound to betray Jesus. He was chosen to betray Jesus. He had no choice to betray Jesus. To me, according to this verse, this is divine sovereignty. Listen, this is divine sovereignty. But yet it's showing also human responsibility. In other words, this is not teaching fatalism. This is not saying this was Judas's fate. This was Jesus giving him an opportunity. Listen, he was giving him an opportunity on every turn for Judas to repent. Here's what Jesus is saying in this passage. No matter who it is, Scripture is going to be fulfilled. No matter who it is, Scripture will be fulfilled. No matter who it is. But he's saying, you see, you can't get to heaven. Listen, you won't stand in judgment one day. Listen, young people, you won't stand in judgment one day and say, but Jesus, I'm going to hell today because so-and-so made me do this and so-and-so. No, 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 no. You can't blame it on anybody. You make your own choices. Well, I don't see how God could ever send anybody to hell. He doesn't. Listen, you do. Today, hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to accept the time. You got to choose. And so he's confronting him. And then he makes this statement. He makes this statement that blows my mind. He said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Don't miss what your pastor's about to tell you. If you are born in this life, and you never become a born-again, saved follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, what he is saying is that it would be better had you never been born and heard the gospel and had a chance to reject it than to hear the gospel and reject it and die and go to hell. Here's what he's saying, that Judas's punishment and torment in hell is so severe that it would have been better for Judas never to have been born. Now I want you to listen to me, because this is not popular preaching. There's articles going out there all on social media, and it says, church, here's why people are leaving your church, and here's why people are leaving your church. And it's this guy, and he's writing all these different things, and here's what it sounds to me. It sounds like to me that this guy has a problem with being told that he is a sinner and being told that there's only one way to heaven. And so I had these thoughts, but then somebody actually wrote another article that actually took my thoughts and put it down in paper, and I'm so glad they did. And here it is. Hey, listen to me. Are y'all listening to me? A church should be churchy. How many of you have ever gone to Starbucks and said, it's too coffee in here. I just don't like it. You go to a restaurant, it's just too foody and drinky. And wait a minute. Why do you go to Starbucks? You go to Starbucks to drink coffee. Why do you go to a restaurant to eat to food? Are y'all listening to me? The day the church becomes a place where you can come and just feel good and never be told. Do you know why? Unless you are convicted as a sinner, you can never become a saint. And if all I do is stand up here and stroke you and listen, somebody told Billy Sunday one day, they said, Billy Sunday, they said, you rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. He said, the cat's headed for hell. If he'll turn around, I'll rub him the right way. Hey, are y'all listening to me? Hey, guys, listen. You know what the problem is in the modern church? You know what? Somebody says, we'll never reach the world, though, Pastor, if you preach like that. Are y'all listening to me? The only way that you will ever reach anybody, the only way that anyone will ever go to heaven is to repent of their sins and go through the only one that ever was virgin born, sinless life, and died on a cross and rose again the third day. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That is the only way. But Pastor, don't use words like saved. I'm sorry. I don't let the world dictate what my Bible says. My Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Born again. That's foreign words. My Bible says the man that's not born again will never see the kingdom of God. Hear me. You got to determine this morning. Do I believe this book? Yes. If I believe this book, then listen to me. I can die. I can die for who wrote it. I can live for who wrote it. Can I tell you something? The fact that they are offended is the fact that the Spirit of God may be dealing with their life out there today. Keep standing on the Word of God, church. You know why heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will endure forever. Hallelujah! I love preaching to you. So we got to roll. Listen, verse 25. Y'all got to listen a little faster. Listen to what it says. Verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Do y'all remember the disciples? They said, Lord, is it I? Judas still couldn't bring himself to call him Lord. Rabbi means teacher. Now, he also said it because he probably heard everybody else saying it, so he was like, man, if I don't ask, they're going to all know it's me. And he knew Peter would kill him. So he says, Rabbi, is it I? And then John 13:27 says that at that time, Satan entered him. Are y'all listening to me? Satan entered him. In other words, he didn't become Satan, but he entered him. He was under total control. And so Jesus gives him every chance to turn towards him. And he says no. All right, so here we go. Preparation of the supper. Getting ready for the Passover. They were getting ready. Confrontation with a sinner. I mean, in the middle of the supper, he drops a bomb and he says, somebody's going to betray me. And he shows them. But now, notice the celebration with the Savior. The celebration for the Savior. Listen, because here's what Jesus does. Here's what we're going to do in just a minute. Jesus says, hey guys, I'm doing away with the old, and I'm instituting a new covenant. He says, the Passover, remember, the Passover pointed to the death. The Lord's Supper points back to the death. And he says, I want you to do this as often as you do it. I want you to remember what I did for you. I shed my blood on the cross for you. And so here's what I want you to drink it. I gave my body for you on the cross. I want you to eat it. Now listen to me. Some people believe that when you take this one little wafer in a moment and this juice, they believe that that wafer is literally the flesh of Jesus and they're eating it. Some people believe that that juice is literally, it becomes the blood of Christ and you drink it. That is not what it means. It is symbolic. For example, you come to my office. I have this picture of Lenora on my office. If you come to my office and I say, yeah, that's my wife. Now you're not going to say, well, golly, that's his wife. I thought she'd be bigger or life size. I mean, good night. I didn't even say bigger. I'm on the couch tonight, son. Good night alive. And anyway, what I meant was, you get what I'm saying, okay? You understand? It's a symbol. It is a picture of who she really is. I love you. It's a picture. Hey, so watch. In a minute. The deacons are going to pass out the plate, and you're going to take this wafer, and here's what you're going to do. There is nothing special, per se, about that wafer. It is symbolic of the flesh and the body of Christ. So Marty Vaughn, my vice chairman of the deacons, is going to pray for that. You're going to eat of it. You're going to remember, praise God, that he gave his life for me. Then you're going to take that juice, and you're going to drink it, and you're going to say, praise God that he shed his blood, that I can now say I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now verse 29 says he will not drink of it again, eat of it again until he gets to the kingdom. I'm going to read more about that at the conclusion of the service. But then in verse 30, Pastor Travis, go ahead and y'all go ahead. I've always wanted to do this, choir. Church family. Listen to verse 30. Y'all ready? Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I want y'all to listen. He knows that Judas has already left him. He's betrayed him. He's gone. Judas is getting ready. He knows, are y'all listening? He knows he's going to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to be on his knees and he's going to be crying out and he's going to be praying for you. He's going to be thinking of you. Are y'all? He was thinking of you. He was thinking of you at the, and he's going to be sweating drops of blood because of what's lying ahead of him. He's then going to go on to the cross and die. He's going to be beaten within an inch of his life, literally. Then he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. But it says he began to sing. He had a song. Even in the midst of all that, he had a song. So they say that what they probably began to sing was Psalm 118. Let me tell you two verses that's in Psalm 118. Two verses is in Psalm 118. One of the verses says that the stone which the builder rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. In other words, are y'all listening? Jesus knows all this is about to happen, and yet he's singing, they're rejecting me, but I've become the chief cornerstone. In other words, that's the foundation that you build on. Can I get a witness, church? Another verse is, this is the day. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. What day? The day he was beaten. The day he was crucified. He's singing that, knowing what's about to happen. And then he says this, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me how can I rejoice? Because what he was doing, it for me. Yes. Don't miss this. He did it for you. So we're going to sing a song. We're all going to sing this song together. As we're singing it, I want you to think about, you may have something coming up next week, tomorrow. I want you to think, praise God, I can sing this song no matter what lies ahead of me, because I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I'm singing it for Jesus.